I call your attention this morning to God's Word as it is recorded in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, chapter 2. I want to read just a few verses from this chapter, and then we'll take a look at it and study it today. Starting in verse number 12, here's what we read. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
I find great encouragement.
Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. This is one of the messages from Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God to a church that existed in the first century, the church at Pergamos, a city over near Greece and Turkey in that area around the Aegean Sea. And the Lord sent a message to them that is pertinent for our day as well. The message that fit that church fits the church of Jesus Christ today in many ways. And today I want us to examine and study this message from the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, to the church at Pergamos, and see the truths that God has there in this message that apply to our lives and to the church of Jesus Christ today. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will take this message and will apply it in your life, and that He will convict you of sin, that He will encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice in this message is the comprehension of God. Notice what it says at the very beginning. It says, the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works. The comprehension of God. God was fully aware of the believers in this church in the first century. And He sent a message to him and said, I know what's going on there. I am fully aware and cognizant of you as my people, and I know what is going on in your church. I know what's going on in your own individual lives. I am aware. I see it. I have knowledge of what's going on there. And as part of my knowledge, I know you're in peril, because you are living in the place that says here where Satan's seat is. God knew that Satan had established a bulwark in the city of Pergamos where this church resided and where these believers lived. And He said, I know what's going on in your lives as believers. I know what's happening in your body as a church. But I am also aware of the peril that perhaps you don't know about. He said, I know your works, and I know the good and the bad, because in the message He includes both good and bad. But in addition to that, He said, I want you to know you are in peril, because you live in a place where Satan has established a bulwark. And so thus, you are in great peril. You are under the possibility of attack from the enemy. You will undergo temptation because of the presence of the evil one. And I'm aware of that. I know your condition. I know your circumstance. I am fully aware of it. The comprehension of the Lord Jesus. He is omnipresent. He is all places equally at the same time. Very difficult for us as finite beings to understand, isn't it? We can't comprehend that aspect of God's character and nature, but that's how the Scriptures describe Him. And He was fully aware of what was going on in that church. Is that how you think about God? Do you understand and consider the fact that God sees exactly where you are today? I can't see you. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your condition of life. God does. He sees where you are. He understands the stresses and strains that you face in your daily walk. He sees the good aspects of your life. He sees the bad aspects of your life. He also knows the circumstances that you don't see. And He understands and knows the conditions where you live that you don't understand. He is fully aware. Is that how you view God? Or do you tend to think of God as being so far distant and so far away that He doesn't know about you, much less care for you? Or is it the situation perhaps where because of your sin, you have set aside the fact that God observes your sinful behavior? Somehow you have gotten the impression that God has blinded His eyes and you have fooled Him and that He doesn't see what you're doing. And that somehow because you fool me and you fool your pastor, you fool your spouse and family members and friends and neighbors, that somehow God has missed it. Well, I want to remind you today, my friend, God knows. He sees. He sees your good behavior. He sees your sinful behavior. He sees when you are faithful. He sees when you are rebellious. He sees when you are obedient. He sees when you are doubtful. He knows. And He understands. And furthermore, He sees the conditions about you that you don't understand and see, that you are unable to comprehend. He sees it all. On the one hand, that can be somewhat disconcerting, isn't it? That God sees what I have hidden from others. But yet, if we look to the positive side of it, He sees me. He's concerned, He knows, and He understands my condition in life, and furthermore, He sees when I am obedient and faithful. He is an all-knowing God. And He reminds the church at Pergamos, I know what's going on. I know the conditions of your church. I know the status of your life. Now I want you to notice the second thing that tells us here in this passage about the Lord Jesus. And His message to the church, He gives them a compliment. Starting in verse number 13, He says, I know your works and where you are, and I know that you hold fast the faith. In this verse, in fact, He gives them three compliments. He gives three items of praise where He commends them for their Christian walk and for their obedience. The first thing He says, as I just mentioned, you hold fast my name. The literal meaning is you are faithful to my name. You trust me. You have trusted me, Jesus said, as your Savior. You are faithful and steadfast to my name. That's the first compliment. Now notice the second compliment. He says, and you have not denied the faith. You have trusted me in spite of difficult circumstances. You continue to trust me. In spite of the fact that you don't understand and know all of the things that I am doing, you continue to trust me. You have not denied the faith. You have held it true. Then he gives them a third compliment. And he says this, you have not denied the faith and you have been faithful even in times of persecution. For when Antipas was martyred, you continued faithful. We don't know who Antipas was, but apparently he was a believer in Christ and he was killed for his faith and trust in Christ. And that always brings great concern to the church, doesn't it? We don't understand. We have questions about God. How could God permit this? One of his followers to be killed for following God. God, what are you doing? So there are doubts and questions that can arise in our minds and hearts towards God. There can also be grave concern for our own safety. And we can have fear for our conditions where we live. Perhaps I might be next. And then we have grave questions. God, are you really in control? Are you the sovereign God that we've trusted you to be? Well, Jesus said to these believers in Pergamos, you have held the faith. You have remained steadfast in my name. You have not denied my name, even in the midst of persecution. And he gave them three very stirring compliments. I would ask you today, my friend, as Jesus looks down upon your life and the condition and the status of your life, would he find anything for which to compliment you? Would he find you faithful to the name of Jesus Christ? Would he find you as one who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Would he find you faithful in the midst of difficulty and temptation and trial and hardship? Would he find you steadfast, not doubting, not denying the faith, regardless and despite your circumstances? Would he find things for which to compliment your Christian life? That's the message the Lord Jesus gave to this church. He found some cause for praise. And he complimented them and said, I see your works. And I see the good things that you have done. You've been faithful. You've not denied my name. And you've remained steadfast even in the midst of difficult times and trial and temptation. Now notice a third thing that I want you to see here in the message of the Lord Jesus to this early church. And that's this. He has a complaint. First, he makes them aware that he knows what's going on. Then, secondly, he compliments them. But now, third, notice he has a complaint. There are some problems in the church. Everything isn't perfect. Everything isn't right and good. And he identifies for them their sin. And he pinpoints where they have failed in their sin. And there's three things that he points out for them. Sin in their walk. First of all, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then verse 15, it says, so hast thou also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We'll look at a moment at these false doctrines. But before we do that, I want you to see the underlying sin that the Lord Jesus pinpoints here in their lives by the Spirit of God, and that's this. They were harboring false doctrine. They were permitting within their body, within their church, they allowed those who held false doctrine, who did not believe the truth of God's Scripture. And they permitted it to go on within their congregation. And Jesus said, I hold against you the fact that you have among your fellowship those who hold false doctrines. Now, my friend, I want you to understand very clearly that God does not traffic in sin. God is not happy when sin occurs and continues to be held within the body of Christ. God doesn't just wink at that and turn His eye the other way and say, oh, kids will be kids. No, my friend, God is after holiness. And God will never be satisfied with anything less than holiness. So if on the one hand we have some things for which God can compliment and praise us, oh, when He identifies our sin, be aware of the fact He is not pleased with our sin and He wants it cleaned out of our lives. And here was this fellowship in the city of Pergamos that was harboring false doctrine. They permitted it to exist and they did nothing to set it aside. Now notice, right along with that then, there is a second sin that this church committed, and that's this. They held on to a false love. They had a false idea of what it meant to love. They said, we are not going to discipline and judge these people for their false error because we love them. We are going to show what great good lovers we are in God. We are not going to discipline them. False love. The devil, the god of this world, has blinded our eyes to believe a lie. And the lie is this, that God's love encompasses error. My friend, God's love punishes and judges error. You go through the Scriptures from cover to cover and you find it repeated over and over and over again that God does not countenance sin. He judges it. And He judges it because of love. We find that described for us very clearly in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 where the Spirit of God through the writer of Hebrews describes God's love for us, and he says, God's love is like this, whom He loves, He chastens, and He corrects many times. So the proof of His love is the fact that He disciplines and corrects sin. And when we do just the opposite, we hold false love. And then there was the third sin, and that was the holding on to false doctrine. And the false doctrine that was described here as the doctrine of Balaam is very simply this. The doctrine of Balaam said, God is so good and kind that He will let you sin. That there was a security in God that permits us to sin. And that was the doctrine of Balaam. Have you fallen prey to that false doctrine, my friend, where the world has brought on this concept and this statement that because God is so good and because you are secure in Christ, therefore you can live any way you please? Not so, my friend. Not so. For when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, He has a claim and a call upon us for holiness and for godliness and to set aside all sinful behavior. And we have oftentimes used our status in Christ as an excuse to sin. And then notice that there was another false doctrine that they held, and that was this, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And that was something very similar to this same false doctrine of Balaam, and that's this, I have freedom in Christ. Christ has set me free. And because I am free in Christ, I am free to live as I please. I can even commit adultery. It doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I can do as I please. I can even eat foods that have been sacrificed to idols. which, by the way, was condemned by the church. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 15, where the early church sent out directions to the followers and throughout the world in the church. One of the things they were not to do was to eat foods that were sacrificed to idols. And they were to set aside themselves especially from fornication. And yet these people came along and said, we're free in Christ. And because Christ has set me free, I can live as I please. And Jesus looked down upon that church, that body that was centered in the city of Pergamos, and he said, I have a complaint against you. You're permitting false doctrine to be held in your church. Not only are you permitting it to go on, but in your permitting it to go on, you are displaying a false love. Not my kind of love. Not the kind of love that calls men to correction and to repentance. And on top of that, there are those among you who hold false doctrine. Is that what God would say about you today? Would the way that the Lord Jesus described that church, would that describe your circumstance today? In your condition where you have somehow taken the fact that you are in Christ to give you license and freedom to live as you please without any judgment or any consequences? And that somehow God has set aside His rules because you trust in Jesus? My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. For those of us who name the name of Christ are called unto a life of holiness, a life of great devotion to the Lord Jesus, where we repent and set aside and turn from all sin. Notice next that the Lord Jesus in His message goes from His complaint against them to His correction. He says, repent. Turn from that sin. Turn from that sin of harboring false error in your congregation. Turn from that sin of having false love. Turn from that sin of holding on to false doctrine. Repent. Turn from it. Recognize the shame of taking the name of Christ as an opportunity for freedom and license to satisfy your own sinful passions and desires. Turn from it. Have a sorrow for your sin. Repent from it. Turn instead unto Christ. Find in Him the relief from your sin that you need. Repent or else. Notice, he says, repent or else. You see, God does not condone sin even among His own children. He calls us to repentance, or else. Or else we will suffer the consequences of our sin. Or else we will suffer the consequences of God's judgment upon our sin. So I would call you today, my friend, to repentance, or else. Notice finally that the Lord Jesus in His message here in verse 17, He makes a covenant with the church. And He makes a promise with them. He said, to those who overcome, I have a reward. I have a reward for you. And He has two rewards. And the first reward is this, to him that overcometh, he will eat of that secret manna. Now manna was in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus said, I am that manna that came down from heaven. That manna that the children of Israel ate in the Old Testament was a picture of me. I am that manna. So the Lord Jesus says, to those of you who overcome, those of you who repent and set aside and turn aside the sin, you will partake of me, of my life, of my nature, of my presence, fully operating in your life. You will partake of the hidden manna. And then he says, I'll give you a white stone. The white stone was representative of all of the things that the Lord Jesus brings as our right and privilege as a child of God. divine freedom from sin, acquittal from all sin, and the right to eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the message from the Lord Jesus by the Spirit to the church at Pergamos. I trust that the Spirit of God today has opened your eyes and your ears and your understanding to see how these truths apply in your life today. Where has the Spirit of God today pinpointed in your life your failure to apply these truths? Are you guilty of the same kind of sin as this church? Are you guilty of harboring false error? Are you guilty of having a false love for those who hold on to false doctrine? Could it possibly be that even you hold false doctrine? That somehow you have come to believe that because you trust in Christ, you are secure and can live as you please? That somehow because Christ has set us free, that gives us license to live any way we please? Could it be that these kinds of false things are true in your life? I pray that the Spirit of God today will take these truths and will convict you of sin and will point out to you your need of repentance and your need to turn from your sin unto Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see Jesus Christ, perhaps today as your Savior, the one who paid the penalty of sin for sinners like you and like me. Or perhaps today He would open your eyes to see Jesus Christ as your advocate, the one who pleads before the Father for your sin and who brings forgiveness and cleansing. I pray that the Spirit of God will apply these truths in your life today, that you might experience a spiritual transformation that will change your life.